Thank you. Thank you. I like to continue that trend. It's a personal record of mine, actually.
Well played.
You might turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 1. We're taking a short break today from our trip through Hebrews. And we're going to look at Mary, the mother of God, the mother of Jesus. We're going to take a look at her life and some lessons that we can learn from her. So Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38 is where we'll be starting. So fortune favors those who prepare. Right? Fortune favors those who prepare. There's a lot of great thinkers and leaders alike that would agree with that statement. From an early age, the practice of preparedness and its ties to success are core values in our upbringing and early education. We see it in school. We see it in things like scouts. We see it in our home life. Beginning in early elementary and all the way through college, messages of success grace the concrete walls of our schools and vinyl lettering. Quoted promises of the benefits of being prepared. Benjamin Franklin said, "By failing to prepare, you are preparing to fail." Or, "He who is best prepared can best serve in his moment of inspiration." That's Samuel Coleridge. "Fortune favors the prepared mind." Louis Pasteur. "There's no harm in hoping for the best as long as you're prepared for the worst." Stephen King. "Luck is when preparedness meets opportunity." Earl Nightingale. And then, "Make preparations in advance. You never have trouble if you're prepared for it." Teddy Roosevelt. Preparedness can play a significant role in one's achievements. However, having lived this thing called life, we know that there are some troubles, some hardships, some experiences for which preparations are just not enough. And there are stories of some of the biblical greats. We've got Deborah and Joshua and Solomon, and they could attribute their success to preparedness paired with faith. They were ready, and they trusted in God. But there are just as many other Bible stories where people could not tap into the preparedness. They weren't ready. I mean, think about the different Bible stories you know. If there were an award given for being unprepared at the time of God's calling, who do you think would win that prize? I mean, you've got Abraham. He's a contestant. Or Moses, maybe David, or Esther. I think it's safe to assume that Mary, the mother of Jesus, might just take that prize. And let's take a moment to allow ourselves to ponder the absurd reality of a pregnant virgin. When we first meet Mary, the mother of Jesus, in Scripture, she's this young Jewish woman, barely into marriageable years. She's newly engaged. Life is just sweet. At this time, though, the Jewish people were living in this state of spiritual silence and darkness called the Dark Ages, the period of silence. It's this time between the Old Testament and the New Testament where God's communication through the prophets had come through to this abrupt halt. He was no longer speaking to the people the way that he used to. There was no representative who was his voice to the people. Instead, all Hebrew instruction was given through the priests and the teaching of the synagogue. Much of that was distorted by the Hebrew teachers and lawmakers of the day, the people that we always, you know, the black hats in Scripture, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So they were tainted the message. Mary was living in a time where the Jewish people were desperate for a Savior. They're desperate for their long-awaited and promised Messiah. But the muddled understanding that they were taught about the Messiah led them to believe that he would come from Jewish royalty, from a well-to-do family that lived in a well-to-do society, and no one at that time could imagine that a woman from a nothing family, growing up in a nothing town like Nazareth, would be the mother of the Messiah. So why Mary? What made Mary special? Was she chosen to carry and raise the only begotten Son of God, Savior of the world, because of some quality, some character that she had? When we read or hear the story of the Virgin Mary, it's not uncommon for a feeling of detachment to sometimes creep in. I mean, how do we wrap our brains around her experience? And we forget that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was not always Mary, the mother of Jesus. That's how we've always known her, but she had a whole lifetime that she had lived before that. And although we learn of Mary through motherhood, her story stretches beyond motherhood to a life that men and women alike, in all stages of life, we can relate to the lessons that we see in her experience. And so I've got three things for us to learn from Mary's example that we learn from her story. First thing that we see is that Mary was unprepared. I remember when the news first started to break about COVID. I still have screenshots somewhere on one of my devices, on a hard drive somewhere. I remember when they were showing global maps of the spread of COVID, and every day the colors would just get bigger and bigger. It was moments like that when you become very aware of your food supplies. I mean, you remember that first moment of panic when we really didn't know what it was going to be like? I think that we might still, in this building, be using the toilet paper supplies that you donated to the church when we first were going through that. You remember that? Now, we were worried that we weren't going to be able to provide that service for you here, and you brought a mountain of toilet paper. History will be a reminder of the world's unpreparedness for COVID. Empty cleaning and paper product aisles, food shortages, the closing public spaces and restaurants, unprecedented job loss, all the children stuck at home, having to do schooling at home because of the pandemic and the schools were closed. I mean, how many of us were prepared for that? We were about as prepared for COVID as the Virgin Mary was to carry and raise the Savior of the world. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled of his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Mary was in no position for the circumstances that she found herself in. As we just read, Mary was an unwed virgin from the small, obscure town called Nazareth. And Nazareth was filled with people of lowly origin. She came from a poor family, a family who likely struggled to make ends meet. And when Gabriel appears to Mary and tells her that she is favored to bear the Messiah, it'd be a pretty natural response to go, what? It's not unfair to be confused by this calling and to want to understand what it meant. If we read Mary and Gabriel's story in real time, the conversation takes place in less than a minute. But it's pretty fair to assume that there was a lot that was unsaid between the lines. We know that there had to have been more to the story than just this. Even if it was just a long pause for her to gather her thoughts and try to understand this. Can you imagine the questions going through her mind? What does this mean for my family and me? Nobody is going to accept an unwed mother. My marriage will get called off. How am I going to raise a child without a husband? Why would God give the Savior to a woman knowing that she'd have to raise him in shame? When we find ourselves unprepared for a daunting task or responsibility, there's this vacuum of insecurities that kind of comes up. We have all these possible present outcomes and future outcomes that grasp our imaginations. And at this point, Mary really had two options. She could either choose fear or faith. But she can't choose both. There are some of us in this room today that can really relate to feeling like you don't have all the answers. Like you're unprepared for what life is throwing at you, or you are fearful of what may lie ahead, and you're in good company. The mother of the Savior of the world found herself in the same place, and yet God was with her. In times of insecurity, our natural inclination is to seek answers, to try to understand the why. We want to know what is going on and what's happening next. We just want to know. And fear thrives in this unprepared state, and sometimes we run to the wrong places for help. Second thing that we see with Mary is that she was fearful and confused. As she contemplated the angel's presence, I'm guessing that her face said it all. For when the angel Gabriel looks at her, his response was, "Don't be afraid." Now we know from my sermon on angels a couple weeks ago that this was actually a very common exchange between angels and humans whenever they would reveal themselves to a person, but when we slow down this story to real time, we see Gabriel reading Mary's response to his presence. He's not God, so he doesn't know exactly what Mary's thoughts were or what her feelings, or he couldn't feel her feelings, but he only knew what he was witnessing, and what he saw before him was a young woman who was afraid. And as they talked, and Gabriel explained why he was there, Mary couldn't escape the confusion around this physical how. How is all of this possible? It's impossible. She's not the first person in Scripture to ask this question when God gives what appears to be an impossible calling. There were others before her who asked the same question. Abraham, Moses, Gideon, some of the prophets, they all faced this same question. How? How is this possible? How is this going to work? But Mary, at this moment, made her decision. If she lingered in the how question, she didn't stay very long. Our text tells us that with all of the uncertainty before her, she chose to live by faith and to accept what God was offering over living in fear and rejecting what God was offering. Before I took the youth ministry position here, that was then was Riverton Friends Church, I was working up in Fort Scott as a youth minister up there. And when I took that position in 2001, I was actually working at a church in Wagner, Oklahoma. And that was my first preaching position, and you would laugh because my first day on the job there were 15 people in the congregation, including me, Wendy, my mom, my dad, Wendy's mom and dad, Tyler, and my son Levi. Yeah. Now, the church grew, fortunately, while I was there, and we had about 40, 45 people when I headed to Fort Scott to inherit a youth group of 60. And I have to tell you, I wrote my resignation letter 6 different times at that church. And I remember the 5th time that I wrote it. And it was all because I felt overwhelmed and unprepared and unqualified. And I remember going into the sanctuary, we were having a dinner, and there were things going on, and everything was going fine. I just felt like I was out of my league. And I left the gym, and I went into the sanctuary, and I found a little dark corner where nobody could see me because there was a pillar right there. So if anybody peeked in, they wouldn't know I was there. And I just wept. And I remember saying to the Lord, I can't do this. I can't do this. And it's one of the few times when I feel like I really heard audibly His voice. And He said to me, you're right. Hey! Come on! That's what you're going to offer me? I'm right? But He was right. And those were the exact words that I needed to hear. Because as long as I was trying to do it by my own strength, and by my own abilities, my own power, I couldn't do it. And I realized that any of the successes that I had at that point weren't really about me at all. It was the moving of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those students and the lives of the people, that it didn't rely on me. And that provided me a peace in ministry that's never left. That nobody can be prepared enough to do ministry. I have to rely on Him. The only way that Mary partners with God in this incredible, ridiculous call on her life is through humble submission to a faithful God. And the same is true for each one of us today. If we want to see God use us to do something incredible, we have to remain humble. And we have to trust in God's faithfulness. We can't do it. You're right. We pick up in our story at verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and she hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea where she entered Zechariah's home and she greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she that has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary goes and visits her cousin Elizabeth, and not long after finding out about this big thing that God was calling her to do. And when she's there, Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit of God, and she declares that Mary is highly favored, which is our third point. What did it mean for Mary to be favored? And what was it about this particular young woman? Genealogies would tell us that Mary was chosen because of her bloodline, her heritage. She was the right distant relative at the right time. As a woman from the tribe of Judah, from David's line, she fit perfectly in the prophecy, the prediction that the promised Messiah would come from this line. However, Mary was more than just the right genealogical cousin at the right time. She was a woman whose heart could handle the joys and the sorrows of mothering the Savior of the world. She was a woman who God favored. Now that word is important because in its original Greek context, the word favored is a derivative of the word grace or charis. Mary was not chosen because she was God's favorite out of all of the Jewish women. Nor was his favor given because of her merit, not something that she earned. Like other great men and women of the Bible, she was called to live beyond her abilities. God's grace was extended to Mary so that she could faithfully carry and raise this truly human and truly God child. This grace, this favor on Mary would be her driving force, and that's going to be the source of her strength. Because Mary is going to face a lot of challenges as Jesus' mother, and there are going to be times when it's going to be very far from easy. I mean, if she could have seen into the future, the things that she was going to face, she might have chosen differently. Because as Jesus' mother, she would flee from a murderer. She would become a refugee. She would witness her child suffer unimaginably. She would witness her child die the most shameful of deaths. She would come to terms with Jesus never marrying or having children of his own. She would face the realization that she would outlive her child, and possibly she might live in shame because of the nature of his death, because crucifixion was the lowest form of death. And she'd be cared for in her older age by someone who is not her biological family. Yes, Mary was favored to be Jesus' birth mother. He was going to be her greatest joy. But he would also be her greatest sorrow. Mary, the favored one, was not favored just for this initial term of her pregnancy, but she was given God's grace to withstand all that the future would hold for her. And the truth is that the grace of God, his favor, is on you today as well. You've been chosen by him to help bring hope into a world that is in need. And you may not know what that means right now. In fact, if you did know, you might say no to his invitation to trust in him. Because we don't always know what the future holds for us when we accept the calling of God. You may not feel prepared right now, which is okay. You may not feel qualified, which is okay, because you're favored by God. All God is really looking for is someone who will trust him and be humble enough to see themselves as a servant for the kingdom of God. We can learn a lot from Mary based upon how she responded to what she knew and what she witnessed. For Mary, belief was worship. Her belief was a form of worship. Instead of looking for answers, she just chose to trust and obey. Even in her greatest sorrow and when in doubt, she made this conscious decision to turn her heart towards God, not away. And her response to life's unpreparedness and the uncertainties that we face is a testimony for every one of us here today. I don't know what kind of struggles that you might be confronted with right now, the ways that you've been blindsided, knocked off your feet, and left wondering, how do I overcome this? How do I do things well? But on this side of the cross, this is what I know, that favor is not bestowed upon certain people at certain times for certain situations. It's offered to everyone who believes. It's offered to anyone willing to trust and obey. Fortune may favor those who are prepared, but our Heavenly Father favors those who fix their trust firmly in him. And so today, I'm thankful for Mary, the mother of Jesus. May I follow her great example and lean into God instead of leaning into my own strength. And may that also be true for each one of you. Will you stand with me as I pray? Precious Father, we come before you and we are grateful for your grace. It is your unmerited favor. We don't understand, Father, why you allow the things to happen that you do, but we know that you have seen all things. And we know, Father, that you are a good, good Father. You are the good shepherd, and we trust you. I pray, Father, that today, as we cherish the memory of Mary, that we also cherish the memory of our own mothers and the way that they have shown us your grace and your trust. Nobody's ever fully prepared to raise a child. Every child is different and brings new challenges. And what an honor to be able to bring life into this world, to another life that gets to honor you and to praise you. Thank you, Father, for Mary. Thank you for our own mothers. Thank you for your grace and your favor. In the name of your Son, I pray.